The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verses 12 and 13. You find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to read along with us. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. At this time, this morning I'd like to talk to you about developing our compassion. First Sunday of each month, we try to bring a message on spiritual maturity. Talk to several different subjects, but this morning we want to talk about compassion. I have to tell you that this is one of the messages that's caused me more problems than most that I preach, because there's a lot in the Scriptures about compassion, but usually it's in reference to God and His compassion. You see, when we exercise compassion toward one another, we have an opportunity to be like God, at least one way. Compassion is so much associated with God in the Old Testament that you see it over and over again. Some of the newer versions, if you're reading through, probably have the word mercy there instead of compassion. And I really don't like that translation. I like the word compassion because the word mercy is used to translate other words. And the word compassion actually comes from a different Hebrew word that has a deeper meaning. It has a stronger meaning. And so in the King James or the New King James, the word compassion is found. The word, one person says, is very emphatical. It signifies such tenderness as parents have toward their children when their bowels yearn for them or within them. And as a matter of fact, there's a derivative of that word that actually that's what it comes from. We see it used all throughout the Psalms. In Psalms 86:15, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth." Psalms 111 and verse 4, it says, "He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Psalms 112 verse 4 says, "Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness." In Psalms 145 verses 8 and 9, it says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works." It's the word that's used, the first time that the word is found in the Scriptures, is found when they take Moses, when he's a little baby, and put him in the ark, the basket, and they put him in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter comes down there, and she sees the baby, and she has compassion upon him. It's also the same word that is used of Joseph when, after he's sold into slavery into Egypt and he becomes second ruler in all of Egypt, and then while he's down there, his brothers come. When the first time that they come down, there's no compassion there. It's the second time that they come down when they bring Benjamin with them. It's the first time you find this word in reference to his brother, and it's in reference to Benjamin. He has this deep yearning, this deep compassion for Benjamin. And the next time that you see it in Joseph's life there is when he has tried to retain Benjamin there for himself. The whole story evolves into the brothers trying to save Benjamin's life, they think. And Joseph, once again, has this deep yearning within him for his brothers. In the New Testament, compassion is a word that's often found in reference to Jesus. Time and time again, it says He had compassion upon them. He had compassion upon the multitude because they were as sheep without a shepherd. Or it says He was compassionate towards the man that was blind, or the person that was weak, or the person that was leprous. He was compassionate for the widow of Nain and raised her dead son to life. It's also used of a father who is compassionate for his demon-possessed son. So you get this idea that it is a very deep emotion. It's something that comes from deep within inside. It's also used in the passage that we read in our responsive reading. It's the word that the Samaritan had compassion upon the man who had been overtaken by thieves. So as we look at this word compassion this morning, primarily we want to look at it for ourselves. Because how does it relate to you and me? How are we supposed to be towards one another in this area of compassion? Well, first of all, as God's children, God calls us to be compassionate to one another. God calls us to be compassionate to one another. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:8. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Now, he says there, you know, he introduces all of these nice little things that he says that we're to be towards one another with the word compassion. Be compassion, have compassion for one another. And then all these other things are a part of that. And then he says, because God has called us to that. You see, as God's children, we've been called to a certain life. We've been called to a certain action. And we've been called to be compassionate. But, you know, as you read that, does it seem strange to you that Peter would have to write to these people and command them to be compassionate? I mean, aren't all good Christians compassionate? Aren't we all compassionate? Why would he have to write to these Christians and say, you know, be of one mind, having compassion for one another? Well, I thought that was an interesting question. But, you know, when I thought about myself, I found that sometimes we're not compassionate like we should be. Sometimes it's easier not to be compassionate. It's easier not to get involved. Because you see, this deep feeling that we've been reading about is something that, you know, causes some consternation on our part. It causes us some grief. It causes us some turmoil. And one of the things that gets in the way of our compassion is our inability to identify with the struggle or the condition that the person is in. I see this all the time. I see, you know, we've kind of become hardened because, you know, there are so many reasons to be compassionate. I mean, every time you turn on the news, something bad is happening. They hardly ever have any good news, is there? You know, it's always somebody's, something happened here or somebody did something or some disaster, earthquake or tsunami or something. And so we've kind of become hardened. But, you know, here in America, it's hard for us to identify with a lot of those people, isn't it? I mean, can we identify with tsunami victims? Not very well. Can we identify with people who are starving to death? Not really very well. I look at most of you, it looks like most of you are eating fairly well. You know, it's hard for us to identify with those things. We have an inability to identify with them because we haven't necessarily been a part of any of that. But another problem I think that I see is that we often feel justified in not having compassion upon people because I know this is terrible to say about Christians, but sometimes we feel that they're just getting what they deserve. You ever had that happen to you? Had a couple show up here this last week and they had been evicted from their house and they didn't have any place to stay. They stayed in their car one night, got two little kids, 3-year-old and 15-month-old. And you don't know who they are, so if you're thinking you know who they are, you don't know who they are. But anyway, and they don't have any place to stay. So what are you going to do? Well, you know, you could say, well, they just brought it on themselves. You know, they should have been watching out, should have been better. I had a young man in my office several years ago, and he always seems to be in financial trouble. And I told him, I said, you know, you need to get your GED. You know, there's no excuse for not doing that. You're not dumb. You could get your GED, you could get a better job than the one that you've got. So, you know, I could feel very justified that when he comes to say, well, I'm sorry. Your problems are problems that you made. Now, I do have a point that I get to where I realize that, you know, their failure to plan does not constitute an emergency on my part, because there's only certain things that you can do. But do we do that? Do we look at other people's situation and we say, well, you know, what do you expect? They're getting what they deserve. If they would have done this or they would have done that, they wouldn't have had that problem. One of the key things about compassion as it relates to God in the Old Testament is that most of the time when it speaks of God's compassion, it's because God has brought judgment upon the people. And the people now, under great judgment, sometimes very terrible, as we're going to look at in a minute, hopefully, they, under this great judgment of God, they call out to God. God doesn't say, well, you're getting what you deserve. I told you. God has compassion upon them, even though, in all reality, they are getting what they deserve. You see, I think getting what you deserve does not, for you and me, constitute a reason to not have compassion. Because even though that might be true, we must never forget that we're not getting what we deserve here. You and I aren't getting what we deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. I want grace. I want God to be compassionate. Our call to God is never, give me what I've got coming to me. Our call to God is, give me mercy. Give me grace. Have compassion upon me. You know, in every case where Jesus was moved with compassion by someone or some situation, He did something. It's often easy to be moved with compassion and do nothing. There's a little verse over in James. I didn't put this in the message, but there's a little verse over in James where, you know, James said, you know, if you see somebody that has need and you say, oh, God bless you. God will take care of you. Don't worry about it. You'll be okay. And then you send them off and you have a means whereby you could alleviate their suffering. James says that your religion is vain, that there's nothing real to it. It's a fake. Kind of interesting. But every time Jesus had compassion on somebody, He did something for them. Now, we'll not always be able to rescue everybody. That's another excuse that we make. Well, you can't save everybody, so we don't save anybody. You know? But that is true. You can't save everybody. You can't save the world. You can't alleviate all suffering, all problems. You can't do that. Not as an individual. Because you don't have the means to alleviate all suffering. You know? But at the same time, we still need to be moved with a deep compassion for them. You see, even though we're not able to do something, does it bother us that we can't? Does it bother us? I made 700 phone calls this week. Wait till you get the phone bill. Trying to get help for these people. And you know, there were a lot of people that just, oh, I'm sorry. But there was nobody there that was able to do much of anything. There was a couple of ladies that I talked to that, you know, they really, you know, I think that if they would have just went a little bit further, they would have done something. But you see, we have a tendency that if we can't do anything, we just wipe it out of our mind. But is that what God has called us to do? If we do that, there's a possibility that we can become hardened. We become desensitized. In America, through the news and television shows, we have become very desensitized. You know, kids grow up and they watch, I don't know, 700, 800 murders every year on television. So somebody gets murdered. So what? You know, I see it all the time. Big deal. So what? We become desensitized to the problems that people have. And the trouble is that only the greatest disasters are able to move us. The tsunami that happened in December. Billions and billions of dollars was raised. I read an interesting article, and the guy said, where'd all that money come from? Obviously, that money was already available for the relief of people, but you see, people weren't touched unless there was some great disaster. We have to be careful, because if we aren't touched, if things don't touch us anymore, if only the greatest disasters move us, we're in danger of not having enough compassion to reach out and touch people, to do things. You see, God doesn't expect us to do what we can't do in regard to these type of things. I like, there's a little verse over in 2 Corinthians 8:12. It says, For if there is first a willing mind, you've got to have that first, right? It is accepted according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. In other words, you know, if you're willing to give, you know, you can't give what you don't have. We're not going to be able to solve everybody's problem, but the question is, do we care? Do we care? And then, are we compassionate towards those who have gotten themselves into trouble? You see, this family shows up and they tell me a story. I hear a lot of stories. You know, you don't know whether the stories are true or not. But there's a lot of situations that we do know what's behind, what's going on, don't we? How do we feel about those? What about those people that have gotten themselves into trouble? Do we still have compassion upon them? As I said, in most cases, when God has compassion upon people, it's people who are getting what they deserve. But yet, as they are under the judgment of God, they call out to God and God has compassion upon them. In Psalm 78, verse 38 and 39, it says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh." Have you noticed that today? You're made of flesh. Have you noticed that everybody else is too? We're all made of the same stuff. I warn people, don't say that'll never happen to me, because I've seen it come back on people too often who have said that. In the book of Lamentations, you read the book of Lamentations, it is the saddest book in the Bible. It's called Lamentations. What do you expect, right? It's the saddest book in the Bible. Jeremiah is looking at the destruction and the carnage of what has happened to Jerusalem because for century after century they have rejected God and they've dissed His prophets and not have anything to do with them, and they've turned to other gods and everything else in the world that they could do wrong, they've done. And they've gotten what they deserve. But in the midst of all of that terrible, terribleness, there's a few verses in Lamentations chapter 3. And this is what Jeremiah says. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. He says, they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. He says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. To the soul who seeks Him, it is good, and one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet he hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." You see, Jeremiah looked around him, and Jeremiah was a prophet of doom from the very beginning. He said, God's going to punish you people. He's going to destroy this place. And he's going to do this. And he had prophesied that. And people had put him into prison. They said, you know, their idea was, you kill the messenger. And that's what they wanted to do to him. It didn't stop God's judgment. God's judgment came. And you know, if there was ever a man who had every right to say, I told you so, it was Jeremiah. But he didn't do that. But when God's judgment came, Jeremiah realized that even in the worst of God's judgment, His compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. You see, when you understand that about Jeremiah, that after writing Lamentations, that he can see that God is compassionate, then we ought to be able to reach out to those who, even though they got themselves into this, we ought to have compassion upon them. You see. Also, God has called us to compassion as a primary responsibility. God has called us to compassion as a primary responsibility. There's a book over in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. You ought to read it, because see, when you get to heaven and you meet Him, He's going to ask you if you read His book or not. Anyway, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, their religion was is that you came and offered a sacrifice. You worship God. You see, what we need to understand is that if we worship God, If we try to do what we think is right in giving and all of those other things, but yet we don't have mercy, we have missed the primary thing. Jesus quoted this verse. Who did He quote it to? Did He quote it to His disciples? He quoted it to those self-righteous Pharisees who were better than everyone else. You know, in their view, the woman caught in adultery deserved to die. In their view, who would have compassion upon these sinners? You know, you see that in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, the man that's born blind is healed by Jesus. Can you imagine this? All of your life you've been blind, can't have never seen, and Jesus heals you, and now the Pharisees are attacking you on the best day of your life. They had no support for Him in His joy of being able to see. That was not their point. Their whole issue was He had been healed on the Sabbath day, and that was what was wrong. You see, the problem was with the Pharisees is that they, as Jesus said, strained the gnats and swallowed the camels. God help us in our religion that we're still able to be compassionate to people even though they may not have everything all together. Because it is our primary responsibility. A primary responsibility. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So I think that what God's telling us here is that in all of our service and all of our sacrifice and all of our worship and everything that we do, if we leave off compassion, we've left out a major part. Look at the examples for compassion. In the Old Testament, there's the example of David and Mephibosheth. The story is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 through 13. We don't have time to read it all. But after David has been established as king, he remembers Jonathan. And he calls Ziba. Ziba is the servant of Saul, but Saul's dead. And as far as David knows, all of Saul's descendants are dead. And so he calls Ziba in and he says, Is there anyone left of the household of Jonathan that I might be merciful to him for Jonathan's sake? And he says, Well, there's Mephibosheth. By this time, Mephibosheth is not a kid. He's a man. Matter of fact, he has a child. And Mephibosheth is called, and Mephibosheth's thinking, uh-oh, David's going to kill me. My grandfather pursued him and tried to kill him year after year, and now he's going to get even. Now he's going to get even with me. And Mephibosheth comes before David in trembling. And David says to Mephibosheth, he says, Everything that belonged to your grandfather I restore to you. And Ziba is, and his servants and his sons are going to take care of it all for you, and you'll never have to touch anything. But don't worry about all that because you and your family are going to eat at my table for the rest of your life. You see, when you think about that, David had a lot of reasons not to be compassionate to Mephibosheth, but he was. You know, if the tables had been turned, let's be serious. If the tables had been turned, Mephibosheth would probably have killed David. Mephibosheth had been on the throne and had the army. He probably would have killed David. But David had compassion upon him. Then there's the story that we read in our responsive reading, the Samaritan. Don't need to read that again. We've already read it. Everybody knows that story. But you know, there's a lot of reasons why that Samaritan didn't have to be compassionate to that Jew. First of all, Jews hate Samaritans. We understand what racial problems bring, don't we, in this country? Sure we do. And Jews hated Samaritans. And if Jews hate Samaritans, why did the Samaritan help a Jew? If the tables had been turned, the Jew probably would not have done a thing for him. He would have left him lie there and die. And the Samaritan knew that. But you see, there's something about compassion. Because if it really comes from within inside of you, it's something that you really can't help. Jesus laid down a perfect example for us of how we are to view others. Out in New York, there's a church called Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's in the worst part of town. I mean, this, you know, you talk about on the wrong side of the tracks. I don't even know if they've got any tracks. But man, it is in the worst part of town. I mean, you walk out the door and you're liable to see prostitutes and drug addicts and everything right there outside the church door. Now, you know, most churches would get a hold of the police and get those folks run out of there. But you know what? At Brooklyn Tabernacle, what they do? What they started doing is they had a night where they'd all gather together in the church and they would all bring loaves of bread, sandwich stuff, and they just make up batches of sandwiches, and they take them out to these drug addicts laying on the street. Can you imagine that? If you go to Brooklyn Tabernacle today, you'll find the most diverse congregation, without a doubt, in the entire country. Because it is full of prostitutes, ex-drug addicts, ex-alcoholics, and all the rest of the worst part of society. You know why? Because when you have compassion upon people, they don't understand. Because it's not something natural. The state of New York, the city of New York's not out there handing out sandwiches. The government's not doing it, but Brooklyn Tabernacle was. You know, what is God calling us to do? I'll tell you what He's calling us to do. He's calling us to have mercy and compassion. That's what He's calling us to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Help us not to have a false compassion, but one that truly is moved by our deepest yearnings. Help the love of Jesus as it works in and through us to give us a heartfelt desire to reach out and touch those who are not like ourselves. We pray that You would do that because we know that is what Jesus did. And we know that that's what brings people to Jesus. It's in His name we pray.